you have your Bible, maybe turn to Isaiah chapter 45. We have a few different passages to go to this evening, but it's Isaiah 45 is where our text is found. While you're looking up the place, I'd like to give my thanks as well to Redeemed. They said there's none else in their last song, and that actually is the title of, if you want a title for tonight, there is none else. Isaiah chapter 45, and our text tonight is found in verse 22. I'd also like to thank the eldership for an opportunity to share the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And it's our prayer this evening that as we go through and open God's word to you, that the Holy Spirit will open your understanding to his word. I was asked by one of my children the other day, why do we pray before we read? That was a great question. And the only thing I could think of was to say that God's word is like a box. And so he has the key. And we have to pray and ask God. So let's pray now before we read. Father, we do thank you for your word, for the living word of God. And as we would read and open your word together, Father, I pray that you would give us understanding, help us to see what you want us to know. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can sing praises to you, Lord, that we can open your word and we can see Christ. Father, there is none else. Father, we thank you for your word now. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. So Isaiah chapter 45, our text is found in verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. We'll read it again. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. None else, that doesn't sound good to most people in the world today. When you tell them there's only one God, they'll want to stand and argue with you. But is it hard to believe that there's only one God? There's many things in this world that there's only one of. Maybe you have a precious item in your house that's been handed down through the generations. There's only one. Maybe if you look at our solar system tonight, there's one sun, there's one earth, there's one moon. In this very planet tonight, I can meet you here and I can leave this building and I can go through the entire planet. I could meet 8 billion other people and none of them are you. There's only one you. There's only one God here declared to us. He says, look unto me and be saved, for I am God and there is none else. Only one God. And you know, maybe you have other objections tonight. You say, well, I've tried, but you know, there's so many fake Christians out there. You know, if you went to the Bank of England and asked them about counterfeit notes, they'd say there was £2 million worth this last year gathered up of fake £20 notes. And if I was to get that bag and to pour them all out on the platform and to get one genuine note and throw it in there, it doesn't mean because there's so many counterfeit notes, there's not the genuine one. Friend, if you've met a counterfeit Christian, I have news for you as well. God knows about them. And this is where it gets very solemn. For in that day when you stand before God, he says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Does he know you tonight? There's only one God. And in our text this evening, I want to break it up into three. The first part I want to ask is this. There's two possibilities. Can you see the second possibility? In our passage tonight, in our verse, it says, look unto me and be ye saved. That's one possibility, to be saved, but the other is not to be saved. And so there's two possibilities in this text. The second thing we want to look at tonight is that there's one who saves. So there's two possibilities. There's one who saves. And the last point is there is no other. 2-1-0. And it is a countdown. It's a countdown for your life and for mine, for that moment when we stand before God. It is a countdown. So let's look at this first part. There's two possibilities, saved or not saved. If you look at the verse, I want to look at, there's four more points you could put in here. The simplicity that we look, the necessity to be saved, the certainty when you are saved, and the opportunity for all. As I looked at this start of this text and it said, look unto me, I want you now to turn to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 21. And this passage came to mind when I thought of these words, "Look unto me and be saved." Maybe you've driven on the road behind an ambulance and you've seen the symbol on the back of that pole and the serpent wrapped around the pole. You may be seeing it in hospitals or in other medical establishments. And that comes from this passage of Moses in the wilderness, and God tells him to put a pole up with a serpent on it. Why would he do that? And why is it important to us tonight? Well, Jesus himself said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So it's important for us to take a look at. So let's look at verse 4. So it's Numbers chapter 21, and starting at verse 4. And here we're introduced to the children of Israel, and they're on a journey, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And here's a side note to you, believer, tonight. If you're discouraged, just watch out, because it can open the door to sin. And if you're discouraged tonight, you make your way to the Savior. You know, he's there to encourage you tonight. But the people here, they're discouraged because of the way. They wanted to go straight through Edom. Edom was massive, and they had to go around Edom. It was much longer, and they were discouraged. Verse 5 says, "And the people spoke against God and against Moses." So now, not just discouraged, now they became disrespectful of authority. They said, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" This promise of life was no longer believed. Now they were full of doubt. "For there is no bread, neither is there any water." They're dissatisfied with God's provision. It says, "Our soul loatheth this light bread that was their manna from heaven." They were full of disgust. The Lord then deals with their sin. And for your sin and mine, there's consequences. Verse 6 says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died." There was a poison. The problem here of sin and the poison that's going through their veins, there's a problem. And this problem is going to end with their death. And you and me, friend, we were born into sin in this world. We were born in sin, the Bible tells us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's a poison tonight that's been pumping through your veins. And unless the Lord has taken your sin upon himself on that tree, and you have claimed that promise for yourself, you'll die in your sin. Friend, there's a necessity to be saved. Therefore, verse 7, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people." Here's an advocate. It's not just the serpent on the pole, but here's Moses, and he's praying for the people. There's an advocate for the people. And Jesus Christ is our advocate. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, our advocate. Let's see another picture of Jesus. "And the Lord," in verse 8, "the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Look and live. Look unto me and be saved. And so this is a great illustration for us tonight. We can see the poison of sin. We can see the provision made by God. And we can now see the pardon for sin. Friends, it's the same for you and me tonight. We looked at our text and we said there's a necessity. There's a necessity for you to be saved. Just like those people, you have the poison of sin. There's a necessity to be saved. And that sin leads to death. And for us, spiritual death, for people, for mankind, it leads to hell. Now, maybe on the street, or maybe with your friends, you've heard them say that hell is a party place, a place for the devil. You know that hell is not the devil's home. The devil's not there tonight. But we're told in the scripture that he will be one day. And it's a place of torment and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's where those who refuse the gift of God will go. It's a very serious, friend. But here God makes a provision. And the serpent that came in was a consequence for sin. The serpents that came in and bit the people. And the symbol of the consequence of sin was lifted up on a post. And Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Jesus was lifted up, wasn't he? He was lifted up on a cross, and he's lifted up high, and he bore your sin and mine, that whosoever should believe in the name of the Lord should be saved. We need to look to Christ. Look unto me and be saved. Jesus took that punishment for your sin and mine, and then he died. But before he died, he said, it is finished. What was finished? He paid that price of sin. And so those people that looked by faith, looked away from their own works, their own efforts, everything of themselves, their own pride, and they looked to that symbol, they could live. And for you and me, friend, that's the same way of salvation. We look away from our own pride, our own effort, everything, and we look to him and live. We have to look. That word look in the original in this verse in Isaiah 45, verse 22, if you want to go back. It says, look unto me. That word look is to turn, which is the same word as we use for repent. It means to turn away from. And so while you're looking to Christ for salvation, you're also turning away from your sin. So there's two possibilities, saved or not saved. The necessity to be saved because your sin leads to death, which leads to hell. But there's a certainty. Look unto me and be saved. It's possible to be saved. And not just possible, but it's certain to be saved. If you look to Christ, you will be saved. But there's another certainty. If you are unsaved, you will not be saved. If you're unsaved, you will face judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But can you see also in this text, there's an opportunity. The opportunity is for all. He says all the ends of the earth, regardless of your religion, regardless of your background, your culture, where you're from. It doesn't matter. All the ends of the earth, this is your opportunity. Look unto me and be saved. The opportunity is for everyone. Have you looked? Friends, it's very simple. The simplicity that's in Christ. Look unto me and be saved. There's two possibilities, saved or not saved. But there's one God. There's one Saviour. If we could look at this verse again, and I could ask the question, who saves? You might just say God. I say, how does God save? God saves through his Son. And you might say to me, I don't see his Son here. Well, let me help you. Isaiah 45, it has this phrase, none else, quite a few times. You'll find it verse 5 and 6, 14, 18, 21, 22. You'll find it in chapter 46 and 47. None else. And so the reason I'm bringing this out is because we can examine to see a definition here. He says, I am God and there is none else. I want to take you just through a few parts here. If we go down to verse 18 in Isaiah 45. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He hath created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. So this God who declares himself to be God alone, that declares himself to be none else, he's also the creator. Can you see that in verse 18? So this God of whom there is none else, he is the creator. I want you to turn. So keep your finger, if you can, in Isaiah 45, because we'll come back there. You go over to John chapter 1. So in John chapter 1, and to read in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And we'll just pause there quickly. I'm sorry, it's a bit of a Bible study for you tonight. But if we go down to verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So it's Jesus Christ. So the Word is Jesus Christ. We go back to verse 1 again of John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Saviour was God, Jesus Christ himself. Can you see why the cross was so amazing? That God gave himself for you. the Word was God. Let's read on. The same was in the beginning with God. And here he is, Jesus Christ, declared as Creator. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So this God who saves alone in Isaiah 45 is the same Jesus Christ who saves. It's the same Jesus Christ who is the Creator of heaven and earth. Let's go back to chapter 45 again and examine what else we can find. At the end of verse 21, the last half of verse 21, it says, "And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." So this God, of whom there is none else, he's also Saviour. And I don't think I need to take you through a Bible study tonight to show you that Jesus Christ is also Saviour. But if you're still there in John chapter 1, you could flick over to chapter 3, go down to verse 16, and the very familiar words. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not a Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So this same Jesus, this same Creator, who is God himself, he's also not just Creator, but he's also Saviour. And then there's another part. He is superior. Isaiah 45, our text was verse 22. If we go down to verse 23, it says, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess." This same Jesus, Creator, Saviour, and he's superior. Every knee will bow. You know, there's no such thing as an atheist in eternity. If you went to eternity tonight, everyone who has ever stood before God, they have bowed their knee and they have declared with their lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. It says it above the pulpit, Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will know it in eternity. Does it not make you fear this awesome God, this superior God, this Creator of the heaven and the earth, and this one who gave himself to save your soul? There's more parts that we can see. This same Jesus Christ. If we go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. You don't need to turn, I'll turn to it. It says, Philippians 2 and 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There we saw it in Isaiah, and now we see it later on in Philippians. This same Jesus. I want to show you another picture of Jesus, and it's over in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. And there's a verse in Isaiah 44, verse 6, I'll read for you. He says, "I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God." So here, God is declaring himself to be first and last. And over in Revelation, we can read again that it says in verse 17, the words of Jesus at the end of verse 17 in verse chapter 1 of Revelation, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." So this same God who declares himself to be none other than the Saviour, he is the same Jesus Christ. Praise to his name. So we saw the simplicity of the text. We saw the necessity to be saved, the certainty of heaven or hell, to be saved or unsaved. We saw the opportunity, and now we've seen the superiority of the Saviour. But it's not just that, it's the exclusivity of the Saviour. Exclusivity just means there's none else. It's only him. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so when God said in his word, look unto me and be saved all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else, he meant that he's saving through, how does God save? He saves through his Son, and there is no other. He is the name above every name. I remember we read that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. We read that He is the Creator God and that He saved Himself by going to the cross and by paying that punishment for your sin and for mine. O be saved, His grace is free. O be saved, He died for thee. The last thing I see in this verse was that there's none other. Oh, the futility. The futility of your life or mine if we were to miss the Saviour. If we were to spend our lives gathering money or gathering stuff or possessions and to go through your life and to finally die and open your eyes and stand before God. What utter failure of a life to miss God's salvation, which came at such a cost of His own Son for you and for me. Friends, He loves you. We've heard it sung tonight of His love that could hardly be described. And this God who loves you so much sent His Son into the world that you would not be condemned, but that you might be saved. The futility of looking elsewhere. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You know, you may have some other objections tonight. You might say that some other ways to God seem okay to you. Maybe you said that you've heard that God doesn't exist. Friend, if we took a simple poll tonight and I asked you just to give me an answer, to say, can you imagine a place in this world that's just a myth? It doesn't really exist. And give me the name of somewhere. I'm sure, well, by statistics, half of you would say Timbuktu. Okay? Now, Timbuktu, I can guarantee, does exist. And if you will have your phone or an encyclopedia, you could look it up. And if you still don't believe me, you could get a plane ticket, head basically due south, get to the south of the Sahara, and then you can explain to 50,000 people that it doesn't exist when they live there. So the Timbuktu exists, but why do people say it doesn't exist? Well, there's such a thing as people used to travel to Timbuktu. The word Timbuktu, the first part, comes from the word well. And there was a well there. And people traveling across the desert would go and try and make their way to Timbuktu. And as they would meet at this well, they would trade things together. They would swap items. And so it became a trading post in the middle of nowhere, literally. And people would come for miles and miles. But then what happened was that sometimes you might go back and say, hey, you can go down to Timbuktu and do some good trading there. And somebody would head off and they'd never come back again. And you say, what happened to this guy? Well, he headed off to Timbuktu and he never came back. And then it happened again and again and again. And gradually it became a myth. That guy went to look for Timbuktu and never came back. It became a myth. And maybe, friends, tonight you've been disheartened. Maybe you've been looking for God and you haven't found Him. Maybe you've heard of somebody who tried something and never found it. The fact that it's unknown or unfound doesn't mean it doesn't exist, for it does exist. And what about God? You know, Paul marched through those streets of Athens and he saw all these idols. And one idol stood out to him, it said, to the unknown God. And Paul stood in front of that crowd in Athens and he said, this idol to the unknown God, I want to declare to you the unknown God. He's not represented by an idol. He made the whole world. And this is the same God that I try to declare to you tonight. This God who created everything, who He saves the world, who He's superior over everything and He loves you. This is the same God that I declare to you. And if He's unknown to you, He can be known by you. He died that you might know Him. He died to save you from your sin. There's a question asked in the Scriptures, why will you die, O house of Israel? And why will you die when God has supplied His own Son for you? The question is asked, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's a verse in Romans 10 and verse 9. It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So our text tonight, he said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." None else, no other God, no other salvation, but there's also no other time. There's no other time guaranteed to you tonight. You have no guarantee of getting home. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. You have no guarantee of next week or the rest of your life. But there is a guarantee that you'll stand before God. There's a guarantee that you will stand before Him. And there's a guarantee that He will either say to you, "Enter into the joy of your Lord," or He'll say to you, "Depart, I never knew you." It's our prayer that you would come to know Him tonight. Our hymn is, "There's life where look at the crucified one." I want you to think about that illustration we gave of Moses and the serpent in the wilderness and Jesus Himself lifted up. I'd ask